James chapter 1, part E, which is what? A, B, C, D, E, part 5. Qualities needed in trials is what my Amplified Bible subheads these few verses, 6 verses or so that we're going to look at tonight. Like everything in James, pretty much, it's just so practical. There are so many practical applications of almost everything that he has to say. Will fit in a variety of circumstances, but it's my feeling, and people a lot smarter than I am, that everything in this vicinity is still within the context of believers going through trials. So this is a continuation of the discussion of how a Christian views things or should view things in trial and how we should behave as a consequence of the way that we're viewing it. And of course, we've already looked at things that set up, I don't know about you, but the first part of James just totally set me free. Once I began to understand that God was up to something, my life wasn't just totally out of control, that things that God was doing to give me perseverance muscles weren't just unanswered prayers. Once you have a clue what God is up to, it is much easier to rest and let the process unfold and respond appropriately. And then we looked at what Satan is up to, and that's worth knowing. How do I withstand the craftiness of what the Amplified Bible calls an evil genius? I heard somebody last night, interestingly, and back to the Bible, they were talking about temptation. And so my ears perked up because that's what we studied in the week before last episode. But he said something, I'd never thought of it this way, but I just love the way that he said it. He said, just remember, Satan is smarter than you are. He's not smarter than your Heavenly Father. And the one that lives in us is greater than all the forces of Satan that are occupied the territory of this world. But if I do not respect my adversary in terms of how smart he is, if I think I'm smarter than he is, I do drop my guard. And we looked quite extensively at how to not just withstand temptation, but how what it's all about, where it comes from. And tonight we're going to look at qualities which are needed to be able to stand up in trial and not cause collateral damage around us. And we're talking about anger. And James has a lot to say about the power of our words to hurt. Chapter 3 especially has a lot to say about that. And so I'm saving some of my juice for chapter 3 on that subject. But these are really good things to look at. And John Corson says embedded in this, these few verses that we're looking at tonight, is the principle which separates Christians who grow from Christians who don't. And it has to do with the way I receive God's word. It's interesting to me to look at a room full of people and they're hearing the same truth. They're in the same building. They're hearing it from the same source. Same Holy Spirit inspired it. Same Holy Spirit is making it alive. And some people walk out the doors and they're transformed by that truth. And other people walk out the doors and it doesn't faze them. They continue making the same bad choices. They continue on the path of destruction that they're on. And it's like the quality of the soil is what depends on when the seed of God's word is planted, whether it grows or not. And so we'll look at that as well tonight. Let me just read through this. I gave you this little handout. I don't know if you know these verses, but in verse 21, It says that the verse I was just talking about says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can rescue you. These two verses I wrote down on this piece of paper have rescued me more times than I can count from saying something that is impossible to take back. That's the problem with our words. You can't unsay things. And so I have seen God's word in this very passage rescue me from myself, from causing damage. And Chuck used to say, you know, swallow your words. Give yourself the stomach ache rather than bleh and give everybody else the stomach ache. Just swallow your words. And good advice. Remember, the context of this is believers who are under pressure. And I would think the degree of the pressure has to do with the degree to which I am in danger of explosions of frustration or anger that get vented at people and are always destructive. So let me begin reading at verse 19. We're going to go as far as verse 25 tonight. My dear brothers, but once again, I'm reading from the NIV. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I love that he tells you why to be slow to become angry. Because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life or righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. I think the King James Bible says superfluous naughtiness, which I don't know why that sounds like a Monty Python thing to me. And I can't read that without laughing because naughty was meant something different back then, 1611, than it does now. It's almost considered an asset in our culture. But the word simply means habitual wickedness. And so prevalent evil that my NIV uses is fairly accurate translation, but I'm going to read it habitual wickedness. I think it gives it more impact. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the habitual wickedness, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can rescue you. That's what the word save means. And don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. That is such a perfect word picture. It just sticks in me. Well, everybody that has a beard completely understands. But the man who looks intently into, and this is a hyphenated phrase, the perfect law that gives freedom, which is a great description of God's word. The man who looks intently into God's word and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed, and the Greek is in all that he does. It's emphatic that it permeates and affects your whole life. So I'm going to read verse 25 again. It's a great promise. The man or woman who looks intently, that involves concentration and purpose. The Greek word is very colorful. The man or woman who looks intently into God's word and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed. She will be blessed in all that they do. And that's is for sure as far as we'll get. There's a lot of great stuff in here. I have been dyslexic about verse 19 for much of my life. I've been slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to become angry. And it becomes a habit. Somebody told me good habits and bad habits are developed exactly the same way, and that's by repetition. And I like to talk. You've probably figured that out. The downside of liking to, well, I'm not sure there's an upside of liking to talk, but the definite downside is that people who like to talk are usually lousy listeners. And that affects relationships, pretty much every relationship. It especially affects male-female relationships, as if you are married, you understand that dynamic. In a marriage counseling session, it was a good one. It was one of those where I felt safe enough with this person, this counselor, that I felt like I could be honest. And then I trusted what they said to me, that they weren't just taking jabs at me. We addressed this problem of why I'm such a terrible listener. By the way, I really wish I could be like Fred. I hope if I just sort of hang out with him that maybe I'll be a good listener like him. I think it's too late. I think he started a long time ago, and I'm too old. But it's still what I aspire to. But here's what the person said, and I pass this on to you. It may apply to you. It may not. Speaking about why I'm such a terrible listener. And this person defined what the word listen means. It means to pay attention to what the other person is saying. And the counselor said, Bob, here's the problem. You don't actually listen all the time. You pretty much are just waiting for an opportunity to speak. And that's not the same as listening. This person is talking, and that's filling up a certain amount of space. And you're just sitting here going, okay, come on, let's get this over with. Let's get that space done so now I can say what it is that I came to say. And I think that was very perceptive. I have made a concerted effort to be different. I fail miserably. One of the problems with living alone is that when you finally get around people, especially if you're struggling in trial and you're alone, you process everything alone. Or if you live with tiny, tiny, monosyllabic people around all the time, and then you get around an adult that can actually complete a sentence, it is just so easy it's hard to be a listener. You just tend to want to talk about the stuff that you haven't been able to talk to anybody about. Here's the thing I've learned about listening when it comes to God. I don't learn anything about God when I'm talking. I do learn some stuff about me. It's not all pleasant, but I do learn some stuff. And he invites me to talk to him, but I don't learn anything about God from talking. I only learn about him from listening. If you take these admonitions here in verse 19, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and you apply those to what it says in verse 5 and verse 6 about going through trials, because the context is this is said to people who are in that sliding scale, broad category word trials, which can be anything from a minor inconvenience to life-threatening or life-uprooting circumstances that take you by surprise, and everything in between. All that James has to say about what God is up to and what Satan is up to fits in any kind of a trial. But if you take verse 5 and 6, where he says, if you just need wisdom, if you need to be able to connect the dots in the middle of the trial, keep asking God. And then verse 6, remember, says, but if you're going to ask God for wisdom, you have to, I've already made up your mind that you're going to accept what he says. Because if you don't, you won't be able to receive anything from the Lord. Remember, we talked about that doesn't mean God's not going to tell you anything wise. It just means you're not going to be able to grab it and appropriate it because you haven't really made up your mind that what God says goes. And we talked about that in some great detail. But if you look at quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry, in regards to God, and that process of being in a trial and asking for his wisdom, it takes on, I think, even more poignancy. Although I think if you took this whole section out of this context, it's still got some really good stuff, and it still applies, and it probably still make your marriage better and your sibling relationships better and your workplace relationships better. But I'm going to look at it first in its context with being quick to listen to God. Another humiliating thing that happened to me somebody asked me if it was okay if they made an observation about my behavior. Naive person that I was, I said, sure, go for it. And they hurt my feelings. They did tell me the truth, and they didn't do it in a nasty way. But they said, Bob, being around you all these years, we're realizing that most of your prayer life is you talking. I thought, well, what's your point? Isn't that prayer? And they said, no, prayer is conversation with God. In the purest and broadest sense of what prayer is, it's communion, it's fellowship with him. And that involves listening to him. And until you develop the sense of being able to do that with just his voice speaking to your heart, the easiest way to let God speak to you is through his word, to open your heart to it and read it like you're wanting and expecting that he's going to speak to you. But if, I know this when I used to pastor a big church that I spent a lot of time, many hours in counseling, which it's not my gift. But I've noticed that sometimes people will come in, they walk into your office and sit down, and then bleh, they just, you know, spew and hurl all of their stuff. And once they got all that stuff out, just when you're getting ready to open your mouth or the Bible and have something constructive to say, they're done. They didn't really actually want to hear what you had to say. They just wanted somebody to vent. And of course, as you know, any psychologist will tell you that, you know, venting is therapeutic, but it's not always corrective. I'm glad that God has invited me to unload on him and be real. I don't think that anger even threatens God at all. I don't think it hurts his feelings when we're angry at him the way that it would hurt our feelings when people are angry at us, because he has no ego to defend. And he knows we're wrong. Whenever I think God's wrong, I'm wrong. God's never wrong. So when I get angry, sooner or later, God is not going to apologize because he's not wrong. So eventually, I will, because I am wrong when I'm angry at him. But you know what? It doesn't hurt him in the way that it hurts us when people are angry with us. I see people sometimes, I know somebody right now I'm thinking of who has always been so kissy-faced, not real, almost plastic when you ask them how things are going. And of course, things are going really crummy right now, and now you're getting to see the real person. And it's kind of refreshing, actually. In a way, it's pretty refreshing because you're always, oh, wow, they do have feelings. But it's that kind of a thing where, oh, God, I just love you, and I'm having a wonderful day. And he's saying, no, you don't, and no, you're not. You're mad as a hornet, so why don't you just get real and just tell me? Talk to me. Stop, you know, get your church face off. Get real. Tell me how you really feel. Then we can have some intimacy if you just be real, and he's not offended by that. So, however, if I'm quick to listen, I can avoid saying stuff that I regret later. If I'm slow to speak, I can avoid saying stuff that I regret later. If I'm slow to anger, and we're going to have some things to say about anger and the danger in anger. Though the Bible does say that anger is not in itself a sin. Jesus was angry, and he was without sin. It's why I wrote that verse down from Ephesians that says, when you're angry, don't sin. That logically would say that anger in itself isn't the sin. it, but the very warning would tell you that obviously you are in danger. So if my posture towards God in trial and under pressure is that I'm quick to listen, that word listen, by the way, means to pay attention. It means to give attention to. If you have a King James Bible, it uses the word hear, and that I think is a secondary and even tertiary translation of the Greek word, which in this context I think would mean to pay attention more than to hear. And if you have children, you know the difference between hearing and paying attention. If you scream loud enough, they can hear you. But that doesn't mean they're paying attention to what you're saying. One of the words for disobedience in the Bible, in Greek or Hebrew, I can't remember which one, but it means to not pay attention. It's the negative form of the word for listening. If my posture is to be quick to listen, that will help all my relationships, but it'll sure help me when I'm asking God for wisdom. It's so easy to just come and... I told you the story about back in my frantic days when I was a worrywart, and I have to tell you, that's one way I'm not the same person I used to be. One of my friends came after about the second week of me unloading all of my worry on them, and they says, Bob, have you prayed about this? Or did you just worry in front of God all night? Because I kept saying, yeah, I prayed. I prayed all night. And they said, well, what did that look like? Did you actually open your heart for God to say anything, or did you just sort of worry out loud in front of him? And I realized, well, I'm guilty as charged. So being quick to listen in regard to God means I'm going to keep asking him for wisdom, and I'm going to accept what he has to say, and that's going to be my posture. I'm not primarily coming just to vent, although, like I said, God is a big boy. He's not going to hate you for venting at him. You will have to apologize later because you are wrong, and I am wrong. But I just love that some of God's best friends said some really, really very politically incorrect things to him. And, of course, some of God's best friends were really good apologizers, too, because they had lots of practice. Quick to listen to God, slow to speak. Once again, these are just good principles if you apply them to any relationship. If you're under pressure, Satan's going to be right there pushing your buttons. Regarding speaking, being slow to speak, the word slow, I looked it up. Guess what it means? It means not in a hurry. It means not in a hurry to speak. Well, how do you do that? I don't know how to do that. Gil Irwin said there's two ways you can walk into a room. He said this at a pastor's conference. He said, you can walk into a room saying, here I am. Let me tell you about my day. Or you can walk into a room and you can say, there you are. Tell me about your day. He says, which way was Jesus? Did Jesus approach people? The word for that is the word humility. I wrote three things down from the book of Galatians that are fruit of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, when he's in control of my life, produces in me that would help me to be like this. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry. And humility is the first one on my list.